I'm just going to open up in prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the ability to come before you, to pray over these needs, and to expect you to watch over your word and perform them. Lord, we thank you. We expect testimonies to come back from this time that we have given, Lord, to do what you tell us to do in your word. Now, Father, I just thank you for this time to learn more about you, to learn more about your word. Father God, I thank you for the anointing on your word. Lord God, I thank you for these hearts in here, Father, that hunger to hear your truth and that they are not offended by your word, but that they love your word. We just thank you for all that you do in and through this word today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Yes.
I can say that when I came in here, I was feeling a lot of pain and I did not want to. It was just like, ugh, but it's going. I feel better.
Ha ha! Yes! Thank you, Sue! Yeah! That's what I'm talking about. Woo! That's so good. Well, anyway, have you all been enjoying the teachings on reversing offense? You have, okay. I know there's some, I think the first message is still back. There's a few copies left of that. If anyone wants, there might be one of the second one, but if you want them, they're free. We give them away free. You can take them along home with you. I've had several people mention to me just this past week that this word has helped them deal with their current situation. So it's a now word. It's a now word. So I'm just excited. My prayer is that each of us will purpose in our heart to love the Word of God, and if there is any offense, that the Holy Spirit would shine His light on there, and we would process that so that we could be free from its snare, from its deadly trap. Offense is a deadly trap. And so our foundational scripture that we've been focusing on is Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The person who loves the word of God, the person who is grounded in it, who lives in it, who's disciplined by it, will have great peace and nothing will offend them. I ended my teaching last week with the testimony that I shared from Pastor Henry Wright from Georgia. He had shared that five women had come to him, five Christian women had come to him, and they were all, remember this testimony? They were all, I'll repeat it briefly for our guests. They had come to Pastor Henry for healing for crippling arthritis. Remember that? And they wanted him to pray for them. And he told them, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pray for you unless from your heart you forgive the person who offended you, the door that was open to allow that thing to come in. They all agreed, and he led them through a prayer of repentance and forgiveness. Then he asked them, how's the arthritis doing? He didn't pray for him yet for healing. How's the arthritis doing? And they all said, they all noticed, oh, the pain is gone. Just like Sue's talking about right here. Oh, it's gone. And their fingers straightened up. They were knotted and they couldn't open up, and they straightened up. And so they received their healing because they already had it in their spirit. When they came into alignment with God, spirit, soul, body, What was in there was released, and that healing manifested in their body. I'm so excited because the children. I know some of you know Andrew Womack. I know all of you know Andrew Womack because that's all I talk about. But you know, if you watch him, have you seen? He has that a new CD, and I'm sorry, it's a DVD, and it's animated on spirit, soul, body. That foundational teaching. The children are getting that in there today. I am so excited. I am so pumped. They're going to be learning about spirit, soul, body today. And so, you know, when I needed healing, we were out there in Colorado, and we went to Andrew's They had a summer Bible family conference thing going on. And Andrew's real approachable. He'll, before he starts speaking, before they do the praise and worship, he's out in the hallways talking to everybody. And so I went up to him. I asked him, Andrew, could you pray for me? I need healing. Could you pray for me? And so he did. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. A year later, I got the manifestation. It took me that long to get the revelation of spirit, soul, body. I'm excited that those kids are learning about spirit, soul, body today. So we're just pumped. All right. Today I want to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. You'll have to take out your Bibles for this. It's a pretty long one, so we didn't put it up on the screen. But if you go to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at that parable. We're talking about offense. Reversing offense. And we're going to look at verses 21 to 35. I'm going to start reading at 21. I don't know how far I'm going to get here today, but we'll probably close it off around noon. Verse 21, Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That parable was prefaced with Peter asking Jesus, how often should we forgive a brother who sins against us? And Peter thought he was being very generous, you know, by offering that up to seven times that he would release that offender. Maybe Peter was trying to impress Jesus. I don't know what he was doing there with his willingness to, you know, forgive seven times. But Jesus had a shocking reply. Not up to seven times, but rather 70 times seven. And Jesus wasn't saying, well, when you get to the 491st time, you don't have to forgive him. What he was saying was, forgive like God forgives, without limits, no limit. Jesus tells the parable to emphasize his point. He said, a servant owed the king 10,000 talents. A talent was a unit of measure. It was used to measure gold, silver, iron, bronze, and other commodities. It was the heaviest unit of weight in the Hebrew system. And the common talent was equivalent to approximately 75 pounds. So 10,000 talents in our parable would be 750,000 pounds or 375 ton. That's what we're talking about, okay? Now, if it was 375 tons of gold today, in this time, I checked the price of gold the other day and it was $1,255 an ounce. So if you would put that in today's terms, that debt would have been over $15 billion. $15 billion. Jesus was emphasizing that this servant owed a debt that he could never pay. He could never pay it. The king in our story, who represents God, forgave this servant a debt that was impossible to pay. It was similar to what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid a debt for us that we couldn't pay. God forgave us our debt. Jesus paid it in full. In full. Kathy, can you go to the next slide? Okay, I think I don't have that one. You should have Colossians 2. Is there a Colossians 2 on there somewhere? Okay, all right, maybe we don't have that on. That's all right. Okay, all right. I'll just read it. I thought we had that on the screens. But anyway, look at Colossians 2:13. I want to read this. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus paid our overwhelming debt. He paid it. God gave salvation as a gift to us. This parable shows the parallel between this servant's relationship to his king and our relationship with God. That's what this scripture is referring to. We see in this parable God, the king, forgiving his servants, unable to pay debt, and that king being moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Then this servant goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. A denarius was equal to a laborer's daily wage. Approximately a day's wage. So 100 denarii would be approximately a third of your annual salary. Okay? That would be considerably less than the amount that the king forgave the unforgiving servant for. Considerable amount, 15 billion versus whatever your third of your salary would be. Big difference, big difference. So Jesus is talking about that, the comparison. But this servant wasn't willing to do the same for his fellow servant who owed him much less. How does this parable apply to being offended? Jesus is talking about offense here. When an offense occurs, a debt is owed. When an offense occurs, a debt is owed. Forgiveness is the cancellation of a debt. Okay? Jesus is saying that although we may have been badly treated by somebody, it doesn't compare to the transgressions that we've done to God. God, through the shed blood of Jesus, has forgiven us a debt that we could never pay. When we realize what God has done for us, that we've been delivered from eternal death, that we've been delivered from torment, the torment that Leanna was just talking about, the voices that were heard, then we in turn should release others unconditionally. Holding an offense of unforgiveness is like holding a debt against somebody. When one person is wronged by another, he believes that a debt is owed to him. Okay? He expects payment of some sort. It could be monetary, not necessarily. It could be apology. It could be an acknowledgement. In the natural, if someone offends someone else, we don't want to forgive until the debt is paid in full. That's in the natural. And only we in our minds know what that debt, what that amount should be. Only we in our minds. We determine the acceptable compensation based on the offense. When we seek to correct the wrong done to us, we set ourselves up as the judge. We are not the judge. God is the judge. James 5:9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." The unforgiving servant here in Matthew 18, he set himself up as the judge when he put his fellow servant in jail. As a result, he himself was turned over to the tormentors. His family was sold until he should pay all of that debt. The Bible says that we are not to avenge ourselves. We have to make room and give place to the just judge. Kathy, do you have Romans 12:19 up there? There we go. Okay, all right. We saw this scripture last week. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but have room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." So God is the judge. He's the just judge. And we're not God. We aren't him. We are commanded to forgive. We're to release the offender to God. Lest that offense ensnares us and we allow it to process through the nursing, the rehearsing, and the dispersing of offense. We've talked about that. And thereby establishing a root of bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, and hatred. Kathy, can you go to the next slide, please? Okay. That's not it, no. Hebrews 12? I'm not sure what happened to these slides. Okay. Not sure what happened to them. All right, well, we can just open our Bibles. That's what we got them for. All right, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 15. 14 to 15 in Hebrews. In chapter 12, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." That word defiled is, the Greek word is miaino. That means to taint, to contaminate. It means to defile. Bitterness is a root. If roots are nursed, if they're watered, if they're protected, if they're given attention to, they increase in depth and in strength. If not dealt with quickly, roots are hard to pull up. If offense is not dealt with, the strength of that offense will continue to grow. Instead of the fruit of righteousness being produced, we'll see a harvest of anger, bitterness, jealousy, hatred, strife, and discord. Jesus calls those fruits evil. They are evil fruits. That scripture in Hebrews that we just looked at says that a person who does not pursue peace by releasing offenses will eventually become defiled. That's what happened to those five women that I talked about, that I shared from Pastor Henry Wright's ministry that he dealt with. They were contaminated by the enemy. They were struck with crippling arthritis. But as soon as they came in alignment, that melted away, gone. That's what happened to my brother-in-law. I shared that testimony with you. My brother-in-law that had the headaches for 8 months. Didn't have them before. Had them for 8 months. And then suddenly they disappeared after we talked to him about offense, not holding offense towards the person who wronged him at his job. And we got instant results, commanding that pain to leave. Gone. Gone. My sister said it was a miracle. He came into alignment with the Word of God. Awesome, just awesome. This stuff works. Okay. Um, Let's see, can we start? I think I'm going to start on this, and we're just going to go a few minutes, and we'll pick the rest up next week. But I said last week that we would get into talking about the best defense that we have against offense, all right? Sometimes one of our best offenses is a strong defense. And this is it. If you want to be free from offense, don't expect anything from anyone. Do not expect that anybody owes you anything. God bless you. Think about the last time you got offended. You expected something from someone. I did too. If you don't expect anything from anyone, you can't be offended when you don't get it, when you don't receive. If I have certain expectations about someone and that person doesn't come through with what I expect them to do, I can get disappointed and offended at that person. People will disappoint us to the degree that they fall short of our expectations. Well, I expected them to know better. I expected more out of them. Who made you, God? You know? If I have no expectations, then anything I get from anyone is a blessing and not a debt. Not a debt. We set ourselves up for offense when we expect certain behaviors from those that we have relationships with. We feel they owe us something. The more we expect, the greater the potential for offense, and the greater the offense. I'm not talking about a contractual agreement here. If you have a contract for work and you expect to be paid and you work, you can expect your paycheck, right? Okay? All right, that's not what I'm talking about. It may be expecting some kind of response from someone, like an apology or some kind of recognition or whatever it is. And when we don't receive it, the trap of offense is set to go off. Have you anyone ever set a mouse trap? You know, they've got that little wooden thing and they pull that spring bar back and you put the cheese on the little thing, and when that offense is taken, psh, ooh, nasty, nasty. That's the bait. Offense is the bait. What I'm saying is you cannot have an offense without having some type of expectation. Our expectation has to be in God alone, not in man. God is faithful. And when we expect something from someone, that's not the God kind of love. That's selfish love. God's kind of love is agape. It is unconditional. Romans 15:1 in the NIV says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." It's not about us. In verse 3 of 15, it says, "Even Christ did not please himself." It's not a self-centered love to get what we want. And if you look further down in Romans 15 and go down to verse 7, it says, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." We can walk in a selfish love that is easily disappointed when our expectations are not met. This is not the kind of love that God commands us to walk in. We're to accept one another just as Christ accepted us, even while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Agape love is not self-seeking. It doesn't seek its own. But offended, hurt people become more and more self-focused, self-contained. The focus of an offended person is inward. It's introspective. It's all about ourselves. It's all about self. When we get offended, we construct walls that when we're hurt, we try to safeguard our hearts to prevent us from getting hurt any further. As we nurse and rehearse that hurt. We want those people to pay for their debts in full. That's the disbursement part. Remember, nurse, rehearse, disperse. And we also tell others about that offense. We want to tell as many people, we want to get as many people on our side of that offense. The problem is some of those people are offended too. They're offended. And instead of helping us get set free, they help us to add more stones to those walls that we just constructed. Without our knowing it, those walls of protection become a prison. They become a stronghold. Those strongholds create a set of a pattern of reasoning whereby we judge all incoming information. It's all processed through that reasoning. That opens the door to distortion. Although those walls that we created were originally created to protect ourselves, they become a source of torment, a distortion, because they are against the knowledge of God. When we filter everything through our hurts, our rejections, the past experiences, we can find it hard to believe God. We doubt his goodness, his faithfulness, and we judge him by man's standards. But we have spiritual weapons to pull down those strongholds, don't we? We have spiritual weapons. We've got the Word of God. We got the sword of the Spirit. We got the belt of truth. We got Philippians 4:8. Those things that we're to focus on, the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on those things. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to what? The obedience. Whoa, there's that word again. Obedience of Christ. Wow. God knows that offense, he knows that unforgiveness will hurt us. It's a trap and it's a snare. And he doesn't want us to go there. That's why he tells us to obey his word, to follow his word. He tells us how to release ourselves from that snare. He says, forgive. He says, forgive and love that person. Love them. Just as he forgave us, knowing that we were guilty. He said that unforgiving servant in the parable that we looked at should have had compassion and forgive his fellow servant of that small debt that he owed him, because the king, God, had forgiven him of the huge debt that he could never pay. So we're talking about obedience to God here, aren't we, when we're talking about offense and reversing it. We're not talking about whether the person that offended us deserves offense. We're not even talking about what they did. It has nothing to do with our following God, being obedient to God. God forgave us a debt that we couldn't pay, and we are to walk in God's kind of love and forgive our brothers, no matter what we feel they owe us. So the key is to not believe anyone owes us anything, but that we're to expect only from God. We need our mind focused on God and not ourselves. We're to be dead to our flesh and alive to God. When I sat and spoke, when we sat and spoke with our brother-in-law, that's what we share with him. It doesn't matter what that guy did to you at DECA. Does not matter what he did at all. We release him. We are obedient to God. We release him, and then we're in alignment, and we can pray. And those things that we read about in here, those things that we've been seeing manifesting in our congregation and to those that we've been ministering to out there in the world, we can see those things happen, and it is awesome. It's awesome. I have a whole lot more, but we're going to close right now. We're going to stop here, and I'll get into that next week. Offense is a serious topic, But we can reverse it. God wants us to reverse it. He doesn't want us to nurse it. Doesn't want us to rehearse it. He doesn't want us to disperse it, but he wants us to reverse it. And the way we do that is by obeying his word. To love his word. To love his word and to do it. To do it. Not for us to try to be gods, but to obey what God says. And when we obey what God says, we can expect those God's kind of results. Ah, this is exciting stuff, guys. It is exciting. Oh! Yeah.
Can I share a verse that I just...
Go right ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
I think you said this one. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19.
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19. Now, in this Bible, it says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, mm-hmm. not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
Whoa, yep.
And as soon as you say, next. Forgive me mm-hmm. for something you've yep. held against someone,
yes.
without even asking, God automatically wipes the slate clean because he knows you've given up that offense.
Yes, yeah. It's incredible. You know, I shared this testimony a little while back, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. The only time I heard the name Jesus was when it was used as a curse word. And there were just some things going on in my home. And my stepmother, I'm going to call her my stepmother because she was, but I actually called her mom because I knew her from when I was 3 years old. And she was abusive to me. And so, you know, when you live with that, you know, it's not a fun thing, you know, and I couldn't wait till I was old enough that I could move out of there. That's was my goal. Grow up, have enough money to move out. So I have to deal with that. And so I did that, and when I moved out of that environment, I started seeking God. I wanted to know, is this God that I don't believe in? Is he real? Is he real? And so I sought him, and I saw in there that I had to forgive my stepmother. I processed that for a while. But I did it. I forgave her. From my heart, just as the scripture says, from my heart. And you know how you can tell if you forgive somebody? If you think of that thing that they did to you and there's no pain. The pain was gone. I released her. Done, gone. And the time came when she came to me and she said, Rhonda, I was horrible to you. Can you forgive me for what I did to you? And I just smiled at her. I said, Mom, I already did. I already did, and I really did. There was no pain. There was no animosity. There was nothing, no, nothing evil. I just wanted to get her saved. But I think that all of that had something to do with how and why she got saved. So anyway, God used that. But anyway, that just release the offender. We're not God. Just listen to him. Release them, forgive them, let them go. God bless them.
Yes.
Pray for them. His word works. It's just exciting. It's exciting. There's nothing more exciting to be sharing on this world, on this planet, but God's word. So, yes, Tola, can we give you a microphone?
As talking about forgiveness, I've been through years ago. Struggled very much with unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. Once in particular against my own dad,
okay.
because of a family breakup, because of divorce. Mm-hmm. For some people, I believe many people, bitterness set in when a family breaks up. So against my dad in particular,
yeah.
and I struggled. I knew this word. Mm-hmm. I know the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm giving this testimony in case there's somebody here who says, it sounds good, and I've tried, mm-hmm. And I've tried really hard because that was me.
Yeah.
And forgiveness doesn't come easy. So I struggled. I've had unforgiveness, struggled with many people, but I'm using my dad as example.
Okay.
Dad passed on in 2011. He was saved just in the nick of time because of my ministry to him.
Wow.
Because of my... But how did we get to that point?
Yeah.
Forgiveness came. Mm-hmm. So I want to testify to somebody who may hear this and say, I've tried, because that was me.
Yeah.
I've really tried. People, you know, I went to people because I was seeking the truth. People who were pastors like you. And they'll say, just let it go and pat me on the back. Mm. And I'll say, I've tried. Mm-hmm. I've tried. But it did come because as I spent time with Jesus, because as I got to know his love, I don't know when it came. I just know at some point the focus became from, I know what he did to mommy, I know what, marry that younger woman. It went from that to, I want daddy saved.
Mm-hmm.
I want daddy saved. And I started praying for him, and I started sending him CDs.
Wow.
I sent him Kenneth Copeland, Andrew Womack, Frederick K. Price, which was his favorite.
Okay.
Yeah, I like that man. I like what he says. I said, okay, just listen to one of them. But daddy was, we became friends.
Wow.
And I went further. I started loving the woman he called his wife.
Wow.
Which I had always said, that ain't your wife, because I know the circumstances, but I started being different, because when there's an injustice, you can feed off that.
Mm-hmm.
And family members were feeding off that and say, yeah, you have a right. You go up there, you speak, you speak, girl, because God loves the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But there's something higher. There's grace.
Yeah.
And so I want to say this. I want to say that I did not forgive because somebody kept saying, forgive, forgive, forgive. I tried.
Mm-hmm.
But I forgave, and I don't know when it happened, because I spent time with grace, and his name is Jesus. If you spend time, if you spend time with Jesus, you don't need preaching to forgive. You feel his love.
Mm.
After some time, I started, you know, seeing my dad and his wife different. And when family members will rise up, even till today, against her, because dad is gone now, and then the whole family has swooped in on her. Yeah, that, yeah, you came because of his money, you came because, and I'm the only one, I'm not back at home, but I'm the only one who sees things different. Who sees things different.
Wow.
And I pray for
That's
her
good.
And I say, I believe she's saved too.
Wow.
How did all that happen? I spent time with Jesus. I tried it the other way. People told me to forgive. I ran that race. Didn't work. But I forgave by accident because of my love for Jesus, because I just spent time with him. So forgiveness is not necessarily something you try to do.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness comes by knowing the one who said, forgive because you are already forgiven.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Wow. Well said, Tola. That is awesome. Oh. All right. I think we've gone a little longer than normal today, but isn't this stuff good? This is awesome. Awesome. Yes, Jim, can you?
We could probably spend a whole series on this, but the perspective of denying the flesh, because that's our perspective. That's where we are, you know, and we want cars, we want jobs, we want homes, we want the blessings, we want salvation. So I don't know, but you kind of ended with that, and it just like stuck in my mind, you know, denying the flesh. Because I mean, even fasting, you know, I can make it till about 11 o'clock. That's you know, but you know,
yeah,
it's a that's a hard one for me.
You know,
So if anybody has any hints or...
Anyone have any suggestions for Jim? Deny the flesh. Denying the flesh.
When Jesus took everything, he recognized that everything died on the cross. The flesh died. The desire to serve the flesh died. And when Jesus came in, he came in spirit into your body.
It kind of does, and I'm thankful. I mean, I wake up with prayers of thanks and praise every day. I look around and I just am amazed at where I live, and I know I didn't get there by my own. I got there through His grace, and there was work to be done, but Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yes. Thank you, Jim. You know, we get born again and our spirits are perfected, but we still live in this body, don't we? We still got to deal with this body. And so we're going from glory to glory. We're being changed. And anyway, so to keep that, those appetites, those fleshly appetites keep cropping up. Yeah. We just bring them back down. Pull them down. Pull down strongholds. Any other comments? All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for your awesome, amazing grace. Lord, thank you that we, your children, can operate in that love, that unconditional love, that agape love. We can operate to a degree in the grace, Lord, that you have shown us. We aren't perfect, but we sure do want to look like you. You're our Papa. We should look like you. And so, Father, we thank you that you help us to walk through this life, Lord God. Lord, I thank you that your light does shine down on us if there be any areas of offense in our lives, that you would reveal those to us even today, Lord God, and that we are better equipped now to deal with those offenses. Father, just by operating in your love, letting your love flow through us, by being obedient to you. Father, I ask that you would bless each one as they go here today, Lord God. I thank you for your angels that surround each one. I thank you, Father, for your blood that covers each of these precious children here, Lord God. We give all praise to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.